All right, good morning.
Morning.
Welcome. We are continuing our sermon series called Authentic Community. We're looking at the four devotions of the early church. We're looking at the four foundational devotions that led to the tremendous blessing that was the New Testament church, the early New Testament church, and then has persisted even to today as God's church. What were these four devotions? Well, we started last week talking about the apostles' teaching. And today we're going to talk about the fellowship. We're out of Acts chapter 2. And we're unpacking these four devotions. I want you to think for a second as we get started, think about friendship. Think about how friendship changes as we grow, right? So, you know, school's getting ready to start. It's back to school season. My daughter's going to school this next week. It starts. Some have already started. Some are starting this next week. Some start later in the month. If you're a college student, you're probably getting ready to get started. And But for my daughter, she's going to the fifth grade, and her school starts this Wednesday. And what did she want to know before school started and at open house? So which of my friends are going to be in my class, right? That's a big deal. You remember when you were a kid? You know, year to year, you're like, which of my friends are going to be in my class? Which ones am I going to have to wait maybe till next year, hopefully? That's a big deal, right? When you're a child, friendships sort of, it generally kind of sprouts up from the place where you are. Think about it. You know, you're in a class with these people, and some of them kind of form together to be friends. Or maybe it's in your neighborhood. My kids have formed friendships with the neighbors. You know, and so how did that friendship grow? Well, they just happen to be living right next to each other. Maybe the sports team that you're on, or your church family. So when you're a child, friendship just sort of happens based on where you are. And then as you grow older, don't you kind of recognize that friendship is harder to come by? You know, you grow up, you know, a lot of times the closest friends you'll ever have are the ones you have in college. And you grow up, you get out of college, you start having a family, start doing adult types of things, and your friends from college scatter across the country. That's what happened with me anyway. And so the friends that were the closest now are no longer close to me geographically, and you sort of lose touch after a while. You know, it's really hard to find friendship at work. Have you ever tried to do that? Like you find a best friend at work, that can be dangerous and sometimes very difficult. You know, sometimes we don't even know our neighbors, so the place where we're living does not really create friendship. Sometimes people come to church looking for friends, and that's not a bad thing. You know, it's not a terrible thing to have friends at church. The rage all these days is to find a squad, right? You got to have a squad. You got squad goals, and so some of you are here looking for a God squad. Sorry, yeah. I had to do that. Sorry. So that's okay. It's okay to have friends at church. It's okay when that develops. What we're going to talk about today, though, is that the early church, they were devoted to something that has a higher purpose and a higher goal in life than just friendship, though, and that's fellowship. Fellowship has at its aim something higher. Not that friendship is not important or that it's not good. It's just that there's something better. There's something higher than just friendship, and that's fellowship. Friendship has at its aim, you know, companionship, recreation, shared interests, shared things that you do together, the emotions that come with that, just the good feeling of hanging out with friends and the support that they can give you. But fellowship has a higher goal, and it's a higher good than just friendship. So today we're going to look at how the early church cultivated this fellowship. How did this come about? Was it done by accident? Did it just kind of happen? No, they were devoted to the fellowship. So what we're going to talk about today. So in the book of Acts, chapter 2, Luke described the authentic community of the early church and how they were marked by four devotions: a shared faith, we talked about this last week, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching; a shared fellowship, or shared family, they were devoted to the fellowship. We're going to talk about that today. Don't miss next week if you're like me, because we're talking about a shared food. I love food. So come back next week to learn about that. And a shared focus, they were devoted to the prayers. These are the four foundational devotions of the early church. And we can experience the same fellowship, the same shared family today. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, and see where we get this. We're out of the same passage of Scripture each week in this four-week sermon series. We're just really digging in and getting all the meat off the bone in this passage here, because it's really important to know how the early church was founded. So starting in verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's God's word, amen? So this is how the early church was devoted. They were devoted to a shared family. So let's see how we can have that same authentic community. First, believe in Christ to be born into God's family. Believe in Christ to be born into God's family. Where do we get that? Well, look at verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. That word fellowship, that's kind of come across, you know, like sometimes you'll hear the word agape love. Agape is a Greek word that's sort of come to today where people kind of know that word. This word, if you hang around church circles too much, you'll hear this word koinonia. That's the word fellowship. I remember growing up, there's a Sunday school class named the Koinonia Group. You know, that was the older people. They love their Greek words. So you'll hear that koinonia. What does that mean? What does koinonia mean? It means fellowship. It means having a shared something in common. All the parties have something together. They were devoted to the fellowship. So it wasn't just a matter of, okay, they came together and said, okay, this is going to be the group that likes this sort of interest over here, and this is going to be the group that's devoted to this interest over here. No, it's to the fellowship, to the shared family. How did that fellowship get created? Well, it says that in verse 44, and all who believed were together. So last week we said they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The result of that being devoted to apostles' teaching was belief. All who believed were together, and that's what created this family. That word together is not just like a place, like, hey, we're all here together. We're all in the same place together. We just happen to be at, you know, McDonald's together. No, that's being in the same place. This word is more like, we're in this together, like we use it like that, where we have a shared passion, a shared focus, a shared drive. We're in unity together on something. That's what this, so all who believed were together, created this shared family. So what do we hold in common? What is the fellowship? What's the fellowship of believers? What does a family have in common? DNA, right? There's physical DNA that makes you a family. That's at the core. It might be by marriage. The result of that is sometimes children that have a shared DNA, physical DNA. So what creates God's family, what creates the fellowship of God is something shared. What is that? It's a shared belief. It's a shared belief in Christ, in him crucified, buried, and resurrected as a sacrifice for our sins. All who believed were together. That's what created this fellowship. There's lots of different metaphors that are used in the New Testament to describe the church. If you want to dig deep on this week, do this. Look up the different metaphors and chew on them and just see all the different places where these different metaphors are used. One of them is the body, right? You see this, the body of Christ. We're all part of the same body, yet we have different functions. There's that metaphor that's used a lot. Some are fingers, some are ears, some are mouths, some are feet, right? We have different purposes, but we're all part of the same body. That metaphor is used. The temple, that the church is the temple of God. It's like a physical building, and so there's these metaphors that come from that, like Christ is the cornerstone, and we, brick by brick, are being built up into the house of God. That metaphor is used a lot in the New Testament. Sometimes we'll be referred to as the flock, like we're all sheep, and we have a common shepherd, and that metaphor is pretty rich. There's a lot of meat on that bone there, right? We're the flock. Sometimes we're referred to as the bride of Christ. But today we're gonna really dig into this one metaphor, and that is we are the family of God. This metaphor is used constantly through the New Testament, and we can learn a lot from it, really considering what it means that we are all family. That's what the fellowship is. It's the family of God. So let's dig in on this. John chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. This is where the Jewish teacher Nicodemus approaches Jesus and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus tells them this strange thing. You might have heard this. Someone says they're a born-again Christian. Well, where's a born-again Christian? Where does that word come from? Well, that phrase comes from John chapter 3. Jesus replies to him and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." There's these two births he's describing. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." So there's a physical birth, what he's saying. "And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit," that there's a spiritual birth. There's a point in time where you are born, where you enter the family. right? The entry point in the family of God is belief in Christ. All who believed were together. So there's a spiritual birth that marks the entry point into the family of God. And so the big question for you this morning might be, have you been born again? Have you experienced the second birth? There's also a way that is described several times in the New Testament that's really cool, and that's that we're all adopted into God's family. So sometimes you're born into a physical family. Sometimes you're adopted into a different family, right? Ephesians 1:5 says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. So we're all adopted. That's kind of cool. Now, our faith makes us children of the Father, right? It says in 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So if God is the Father and we are the children of God, that means we're all brothers and sisters, necessarily. This is what John was saying here. We proclaim to you the gospel. Why? So that you would have fellowship with us, so you would be included in the family with us, our fellowship, and that fellowship is with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So just like you have a family, you have parents, and you also have siblings, same way with the God, with the family of God. This Ephesians 2:19 is a great, just simple explanation of what it means that we are the family of God. So then you are no longer strangers or people far away, but you live with God's people and belong to God's family. There it is. So you might be looking around the room and you're like, this is a bunch of strangers. You might not know them, but if you're part of the family of God, these are all your brothers and sisters. It's kind of like a family reunion. Some of those people you don't really know, but they're your family, right? Same thing. Our relationship has changed. We're no longer strangers. Now we're family. Let's just dig in on this. Let's dig in on this metaphor. Did you choose your family? Did you choose the family you were born into? Some of you are like, I wish I had a time machine so I could go back in time and choose them. But you don't choose your family, right? I don't recall doing that. I don't recall saying, I want Jeannie Minter and Bruce Minter to be my parents. I don't recall saying that. I was just born. Not of my own choice. I was just born into the family that I was born into. Right? So if we're the family of God and you don't get to choose what family you're born into, what can we learn from that in terms of being the family of God? Well, I think one thing we can take from that is that being a part of the family of God should not be done with a consumeristic mindset. We don't treat our family like that, right? We don't treat our family like I'm shopping around for different families and the one that I like best. I've got my checklist of things. What kind of house do they have? What kind of cars, their jobs? How do they handle, what's their favorite food? What's their, I've got this checklist of things. And then I choose the family I want to join. That's not how the family works, right? And so I think we have to be careful when we look at the family of God through a consumer lens. And we have to say, okay, instead of looking for an organization that has all the right programs that are going to meet my needs, as if I'm shopping, I want to be a part of the family of God. I think that's one thing we can learn. Did you choose your brothers and sisters? Some of you really wish you could have, right? Did you choose them? No, they just happen to be the other ones that were born into your family. Did you choose your aunts and uncles, even the crazy ones? Like everybody, you know who I'm talking. Everybody's got the crazy black sheep, aunt, uncle, whatever, grandfather, might be a brother, maybe it's you, I don't know. But everybody's got, every family has that one, that person, right? Are you still their family? Yes. What does that mean for us? What does that mean that we are the family of God and we have brothers and sisters that we didn't get to choose, that we just have to live with? What does that mean? I think we have to recognize that the highest pursuit of being a part of the family of God, the fellowship, the highest good, what is it that we're here for, is to grow into the likeness of Christ. It's like the family is there to help us grow physically and learn and be mature, right, as a human. The family of God, that's the purpose of the family of God, is that we will all grow into maturity and to be more like Christ. And so we should stop looking around, looking around our community group or the people that are sitting in the worship center this morning and saying, okay, which of these people do I want to hang out with? Right? Less of that and more of saying, God, which of these people have you placed into my life to make me a more mature believer, to sharpen me, to make me more like you? Might not be the person that you would normally hang out with as a friend, but fellowship is higher than friendship. And so start asking questions differently. How is this person in my life? How is this person used by God to make me a more mature believer? You know, those in, another way you could think about it is think about the people you hang out with. Think about your community group, those in your community group. Think about the people that you hang with in Christian circles. Are they all just like you? Do they have the same skin color as you? Do they are they the same age as you? Are they the same phase of life as you? Do they have kids about your the same age as your kids? Are they of the same socioeconomic status? Are they the same types of people? Do they enjoy all the same things you enjoy? If that is true, that basically everyone is exactly the same, that might be an indication that you're looking, you're settling for friendship instead of looking for fellowship. Because think about a family, right? Families don't just have everyone in the same stratus. Families have little kids and big kids, teenagers and young adults and older adults and grandparents and great-grandparents. There's this huge diversity in a family, right? Why? Because we're all here to grow together. And so think about that in your church family. Are you experiencing the diversity of the family of God? Or is everyone just like you? Are you experiencing the friendship and not the fellowship? So another thing, we talk about adoption. What is it? We're just chewing on this thing. We're the family of God, but we're all adopted. We're all adopted children in the family of God. That's what it said. God decided in advance to adopt us. Well, if you think about what happens with adoption, adoption is a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing. We celebrate it when adoptions happen. But you also have to realize that there was something fundamentally wrong in that child's life that made it so that their biological family couldn't care for them anymore. There's something fundamentally wrong there. And so adoption is wonderful and it is sweet, but it also necessarily means that something went wrong. And it took the sacrifice of one another family to graft them into this family and to give them a new family, right? So as we're the family of God, there's something fundamentally wrong in our lives. One, we were orphans. Two, we were dead in our transgressions and our sins. And it took the sacrifice of another, Jesus, to adopt us into God's family as children of God. Right? That's why we're the family of God together. And so I think you can look around the room and say, okay, we're all adopted brothers and sisters. You know, there's no, well, I'm the you know, the eldest, or I'm the biological child, and you're the one that, you know, you don't really belong here. There's none of that. We're all on the same playing field here. We have all been adopted into the family of God through the sacrifice of Jesus. We're all together in this. This metaphor might be troubling for you. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, yeah, enough with the family talk. My family is messed up. Right? And you're like, if you're telling me that I need to look at the people around me in my community group and in my church like my family, and I won't have any part of this because there are wounds that I have from when I was a child. There are wounds that are still gaping right now from parents and from siblings and aunts and uncles and brokenness everywhere. What I would say to you and encourage you to do is to think, not to say, okay, well, my experience with my family has been very, very difficult. Therefore, I'm going to use that to invalidate the powerful metaphor that God has given us as the family of God. No. Say, okay, I recognize that the fact that these are wounds in my life is just an indication of how strong the bonds of family should be. Right? Think about it. If when you were a kid, if some kid from your class that you barely knew decided not to show up for your birthday party, okay, who cares? If you're somebody in your family, if your own father or your own mother said, yeah, I'm not going to your birthday party, that creates a wound that you're probably still living with today. You see what I'm saying? The fact that they're family means that the wounds are that much stronger. And so we shouldn't just say, well, as a result, I'm just going to not experience the family of God. No, we should say, this is important. This is serious. I think we have to look at it and say, there's a weight to the fact that we're all brothers and sisters. There's a seriousness that we have to say, our actions towards each other carry weight. And there's damage that we can do to each other as brothers and sisters. And so we take that seriously, and we don't just gloss over conflict, and we don't just say, well, whatever. No, they're brothers and sisters. We got to take it seriously. So if you're here this morning, your step might be to accept Christ and be born again into his family. That might be your step, to experience the fact that you are adopted. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So receive him, receive Christ, his sacrifice, believe in his name, believe that he died, was buried, resurrected for you to cover your sins. What's the result of that? You now have the right to become a children of God. And that means everyone else in the family of God is now your brother and sister. Or if you're a believer here this morning, maybe that's in the rearview mirror for you, that adoption into the family of God is in your rearview mirror. Do you see the people around you as your brother and sister, or is this a loose collection of people that just happen to show up at the same place on Sunday mornings? It's a mental consideration. It's a switch that we need to make to say, these are my brothers and sisters, these are family, there's a weight to our relationship now. It's something to be taken seriously. And this is also true, I think we have to look and say, it's not just the people that attend here, this is the family of God. Just like we have family reunions where people from far away come together, there are people in churches throughout Wilson that are part of your family, brothers and sisters. There are people across the world that we go visit, and it's the sweetest thing in the world to worship alongside with them and realize, I have no idea what you're saying, but you're my brother and sister. You know, we are part of the global family of God. We need to view each other through that lens. Okay, so that's the first step. One, our entry point into this fellowship, into the family, is belief in Christ. All who believed were together. And number two, how do we experience this fellowship, this shared family? We make everything you have available to God's family. So make everything you have available to God's family. And you're like, I was good with the first point after a while, but now I'm out of here. Right? This one makes us nervous. How does the New Testament church behave towards each other? It says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They had all things in common. That's how they were oriented towards each other, that they had all things in common. And so it's like Luke is saying, now just in case you want to just like gloss over that and say, well, surely they didn't have all things in common, right? Surely it was like most things or the little things. He's like, no, let me give you the example. Let me dial this in and make sure you understand what I'm talking about. He says, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were going out and selling stuff and distributing it among the family. This is serious business. They took this seriously. They had everything in common. What does that mean in common? Well, it's the same word we get to this koinonia idea, the fellowship. Everything was in common. Everything was shared. They were distributing it among who? All. Distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So this idea that when there was a need, the family did whatever they had to do, whether that meant selling something and bringing it to the fellowship and saying, let's meet that need. Let's look how the first century church practiced benevolence. This is our kind of word for, okay, when the church family gets together to help each other out, we call that benevolence. A couple chapters later, in Acts chapter 4, we kind of see a more detailed picture of this. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. So it's kind of like restating the same thing, right? All those who believed were together. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. They were joined together as family. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. So that there was first a realization, a recognition that this stuff that I have, all this earthly stuff, it's not my own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. And so just in case you were thinking, well, surely they weren't selling anything important. You know, maybe it was like if they had an extra microwave, maybe they'd sell it and here's $20. No, they were selling lands and houses, big stuff. Why? Because people had need and they felt the call of God to meet that need. Pretty radical stuff. In our church recently, we had a widow who has some health problems. And she recently put on our Facebook group, we call it Have a Need, Meet a Need. It's just a place where people put needs and people meet needs. She put it out there and said, I've got health problems. I really need a certain type of recliner. It's just a need that she was very vulnerable and humble and said, I have this need. And one of our deacons looked at it and said, we need to meet this need. But I can't do it myself. Got together with some of the other deacons and said, how do we solve this need? Turns out one of our somebody in the church works at a furniture store. So the deacons who were passionate about meeting the need got together with a person that works at the furniture store, partnered with the Church Benevolence Fund. It's a fund that we have specifically for these kinds of things. They all partnered together and said, let's meet this need. And they met the need. Delivered her the new recliner. And she was here for a service, and she said, amen. Right? This is the church coming together and meeting needs. What a radical description of a church, that there was not a needy person among them. May that be true of us. Look at 1 John 3:16 and 17. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. That Jesus laid down his life for us. That's what we know what love looks like. Those that are willing to sacrifice. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? That's a challenging verse if you ever really thought about it. If there's a need presented to you, and you have what is necessary to meet that need, yet you withhold it. This verse says, don't go around saying you've got God's love in you, because you're not demonstrating it. That's challenging. And look at the words there. We should lay down our lives for the brothers, for the brotherhood, for the family. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, meet the need. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. Are we sitting here saying that we should be generous and kind and meet the needs of only Christians, and if you're not a Christian, well, then I don't have any time for you? No. It says we should do good to everyone, but especially to those in the family of faith. That's part of being family, right? We take care of each other. We know what our needs are. We can see it because we're living in community with each other, and so we meet needs. So there should be a priority to our family, to the family of God. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to each other like a loving family. Excel in showing respect for each other. Work at it. Work hard. Improve at showing respect for each other. So we're a part of God's family through the new birth, and now we have a similar identity. We're children of God, and now we share our possessions. First, we have to recognize that everything we have is God's. Our stuff, our skills, our talents, our cars, our homes, our professions, our experiences, our expertise, all of that is God's. And now he's asking all of us, will you make that available to the family? If a real practical thing, if you're a Facebook person, we have this group out there, Have a Need, Meet a Need. It's sort of like a closed group just for WCC members and regular attenders. And if you need help joining it, let me know. But people put things out there. Might be you might have a need. You put it out there and say, I've our car just broke down, and I need help. I don't know where to go, or physical need, or need for a ride, or maybe you know somebody in the community that you're working with. That you're trying to help them get back on their feet. You can post. I know somebody that has this need, right? It's just throwing the need out there. Have a need, meet a need. So what you can do very practically is just when you see something posted, if you go, I got one of those, or I've got that expertise, or I can help, or I can help move that sofa, or I can, if you have the ability to meet the need, meet the need. That's God putting that right in your lap to be a blessing to somebody else. It's easy. And now most of you are like, I'm leaving that group because I don't want to see the need, right? No, don't do that. Make yourself available. Make all of your stuff available to the family. If you see the need and you have the world's goods that can meet the need, meet the need. It's very simple. This is how we live in family together. You can do that in all areas of your life. We're not just talking about stuff, right? You might have expertise. You might have experience through years and years and years in a given career. And somebody needs some help that you happen to be the best in this area at. Well, use that. It's not just your stuff. It's also your expertise. There's somebody that was needing a car recently. And they were like, I really need a car. And I know somebody who used to work at a car dealer and knows the ins and outs of buying and selling cars. And I was like, you guys get together. And so he can use his expertise to help make sure this guy who really cannot afford to be ripped off doesn't get ripped off. It didn't cost him anything. He didn't have to write a check. That's just making his expertise available for the family of God. Make your home available to the family of God. If you're in a community group, offer to host. We've been having a community group in our house every week for I don't even know how long. It's been a long time. And so really, and my kids, maybe they're not happy about it, but really we don't view our home as just our home. Everybody just comes in. The first week, if you come to my community group, you ring the doorbell and we say, no more ringing the doorbell. You get to do that on the first time. Next time, you just come right in, right? Here's the silverware, here's the plates, here's the ketchup, and here's the salad dressing, and let's go. And so we don't view our home as just our home. It's part of the whole family of God. So always be looking out for opportunities to be generous towards those in the family of God. That's what the first century church did, and that's what we can do to cultivate this fellowship, to make everything we have available to the family of God. Okay, so first, we said the entry point into the family is belief in Christ. Second, they cultivated this fellowship by having all things in common and made everything they had available. And three, we can decide to consistently worship together with God's family. Well, where do we get that? Decide to consistently worship together with God's family. In verse 46 and verse 47, it says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Day by day, they were in this rhythm together. Doing what? Attending the temple together. This word attending, if you look at it, it's actually the same word for devoted. We had these four devotions. Well, they were devoted. You could translate it, they were continually, steadfastly committed to being in the temple together. And again, together is not just, they just happen to be like, hey, I'm in the same place as this guy. No, they were together. They were of one heart in unity together, one passion. What were they doing? Well, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Just think about this for a second. This is brand new Christians. We learned last week, right before this passage in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches this huge sermon to this huge crowd of people that were in Jerusalem and says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were cut to the heart. And they said, what should we do to be saved? And he said, believe, repent, be baptized, enter the family. And 3,000 people got saved like that. So they had a mega church on the spot, right? Most of these people were Jewish, and now they're Christians. And what were they doing? They were attending the temple, the Jewish temple, together. So they had a common place where they were meeting. That was probably weird. You had the Jews around, and then you had thousands and thousands of Christians hanging around. I don't know what they were doing. They were singing songs. They were praising God. They were talking. I don't know. They were all together at the temple and breaking bread in their homes. We're going to talk more about this next week, but there was this rhythm. They were together in the temple, all together, day by day. They were also breaking bread in their homes, right? This is a pattern we try and emulate here. Sunday mornings, we come together, praising God in our temple, in our shared place. And then throughout the week, we scatter, breaking bread in homes, meeting together in smaller groups. So it's this rhythm in the temple courts, from house to house. Corporate worship, why do we even do this? Why do we come together? I mean, these days, you can get on Spotify and listen to some Christian music and go fire up YouTube and find a sermon to watch. What's the difference between just doing that and coming together for music and to hear the Word of God? Well, corporate worship is for our encouragement. Hebrews 10:25 says, we should not stop gathering together with other believers, as some of you are doing. Instead, we must continue to encourage each other even more as we see the day of the Lord coming. So coming together is for our encouragement. We're supposed to encourage each other. We're supposed to be together. It's also for our sanctification. We learned that word a couple weeks ago when we went through 1 Thessalonians. Sanctification is a big word that just means we're being made holy. We're being made into the likeness of Christ. Corporate worship is for our sanctification. Tim Keller says that sanctification can happen on the spot as we sit under gospel preaching and engage in corporate worship. So when you hear words to music that just cuts you to the heart, that's the Holy Spirit working. When you hear the words come out of your own mouth and the mouths of those around you, we're encouraging each other. We're encouraging ourselves to commit. We're encouraging ourselves to be honed into the likeness of Christ as we experience this together. And then here in Acts 5:42, we see this rhythm. Every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. So they did it together. And, you know, it was a megachurch, right? Thousands and thousands of people. They came together and did it. And then they went into homes and broke bread and met together in small groups. This was their rhythm. And then also corporate worship points to a future reality. In the book of Revelation, John is telling us the vision that he saw of the end times, of heaven. This is what he saw. He said, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And so Sunday mornings is just practice for eternity. Right? This is what we're going to be doing together for eternity with the whole family of God from every tribe, every nation, every language. And so when we come together, we're practicing for eternity. So let's think about this family metaphor. Let's see how this can help us as we learn about committing and prioritizing attending together. You know, families, they give more of their time to each other than just an hour and 15 minutes on one day a week, right? Families spend a lot of time together. There's this rhythm. Maybe your schedule isn't quite like this, but I guarantee there's probably some rhythm to your life, depending on how your work schedule is. For like the typical family that has, you know, just say a Monday through Friday, 8 to 5 kind of job, they're together in the morning, doing real practical stuff, like getting dressed and showers and brushing teeth and eating breakfast and making sure everybody has what they need for that day. And then there's a scattering that happens, right? Some people go to work, some people go to school, some people do this and some people do that. There's a scattering that happens. And then at the end of the day, you come back together, you cool your jets, you maybe have to run some errands, you eat together, you relax together, you have fun together, you go to sleep. See what I'm saying? There's this rhythm. Some of it is scattered, some of it's together. It's practical stuff as well as important family stuff. It's just families roll together. Right? You got to run errands. Everybody gets in the car. Let's go. Sometimes the kids are not happy about it, but we just roll together, right? That's what we do. We do the big stuff together, and we do the little stuff together. We just roll together. We prioritize our time together. So what I would ask you is if Sunday morning is the only time you're with the family of God, then you're not experiencing the rhythm of family. You're just kind of hitting things. Every week, an hour and 15 minutes, so you're not experiencing the fellowship. You're not experiencing the family of God. Families roll together. Families also prioritize their time together. It said, be devoted like a loving family. Well, how does a loving family act towards each other? Well, they prioritize their time. They prioritize eating together around the dinner table. Can't always happen, but man, they try as hard as they can to make it happen, right? Growing up, my dad had a couple different jobs from the time I was very young to after I graduated high school and moved out. The one big job that he had, he was in the Navy, and so he had 6-month deployments, and then he was an over-the-road truck driver. And so he'd be gone for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks at a time, you know, home on a weekend, you know, but he was gone a lot, all the way from the time I was very young to when I had moved out of the house. But I never had to question his priorities, because he, even though he was gone a lot, he always made sure he was home for the big stuff. If I had a baseball tournament, if I had a chorus concert, a graduation, something big, he was always there. I always knew, and he worked as hard as he could to get there. There was something about his priority. Growing up, I was like, man, why do I have to have a dad that's gone all the time? But then I came to realize he was doing what he had to do to provide for our family, and he worked as hard as he could to prioritize being home. And that meant a lot to me then. When I realized that, it means a lot to me now, that he prioritized family. He made sure he was there for us when we needed him. That's how loving families work together. And so I just have to ask you, or have to challenge you, what does it take to keep you from attending family events together as the family of God? What does it take? Are you prioritizing absolutely everything over coming to church on Sunday morning, going to community group, being together with the family of God? Some of us are doing that. Say, okay, well, if this doesn't happen, that doesn't happen, as long as there's nothing else on my calendar, I'll go to church on Sunday morning. As long as it's not difficult, as long as my calendar is absolutely 100% clear, then I'll show up to community group. What that means is that attending family events at the family of God is at the bottom of your priority list. That's what that means. If the littlest thing gets in your way, you're like, okay, well, I'm out. You know, does the weather have to be just right for you to be here? You know, like if it's too cold, you know, on winter mornings, sometimes it's going to be really, really cold. You're going to decide, okay, well, I'm out. If it's too hot, well, I'm out. If it's raining, yeah, let's just stay in. If it's foggy, I mean, how much does it take, right? A little bit of snow, like 1 inch of snow, 3 inches of snow, how much does it take to keep you away from the family? But weather can't be too perfect, right? I mean, if it's like right in there at like 60 to 75 degrees and partly cloudy, well, that's just a perfect day and I got things I got to do. You know, that's the best time to do the lawn work, or let's go hit the lake, or let's go do something else, right? So we need to make sure that the temperature is between like 40 degrees and 54 degrees and partly cloudy to mostly cloudy, or between 83 and 92, but not too much humidity, and clear. Okay, those are my windows of when I go to church, right? I'm being silly here, but sometimes it feels like we put everything ahead and we're waiting for the absolute perfect set of circumstances, and then we'll go to family gatherings. Let's not do that. Let's prioritize being family together. Let's make that a priority. Will you prioritize meeting together and worshiping God? Put that as like the first thing on your calendar. Sunday mornings, this is what we do. My community group night, that's what we do. There are people that are prioritizing that. I have somebody in my community group. She works hard. She lives quite a ways away, and she works during the day. And so the night before community group, you know, we've settled on what we're going to eat together, and she's putting things in crock pot, and she's putting things together, and she's preparing so that the next day she can come straight from work to community group 40 minutes away. She's prioritized. She's committed to being a part of the family together. And it took work, and it takes planning, but she's committed to it. It's not the very last thing on a priority list that, okay, as long as I don't have anything else going on, then I'll show up. So will you prioritize family functions? And also not just the big stuff. So we have a big party here every Sunday morning, right? Like a birthday party. You know, families have celebrations sometimes, you know, so you come to the celebration, but don't make that the only time you're together with the family. Roll with the family. Do errands together. Do life together. Show up when someone needs help. Do the little stuff together as well as the big stuff. So the early Christians devoted themselves to fellowship. How do they do that? They recognize that they're family together, they're brothers and sisters. They have this belief in common. Then they made sure that all of their possessions were in common. Everything they had, including them, their very selves, they put in common and said, "This is, everything I have is available to the family of God." And then they were devoted to family functions, to being together, to worshiping together, and to living life together. Will you do that this morning? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word, for the challenge of your word. We pray that you would help us to see each other as family, as brothers and sisters, Lord, that we would be devoted to each other like a loving family. I pray, Lord, for anyone here, Lord, this morning that has not accepted you, they've not received you, they've not been born again, they've not experienced the second birth into your family, Lord, that they would do that this morning and stop putting it off, that they would make themselves available to you, that they would accept your sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for their sins, and they would experience the spiritual birth that comes with that. I pray that we would make everything we have available to you first and then each other, that we would see each other as family, and this would pervade every area of our life, Lord, that it could be said of us that there's not a needy member among us, and that we love each other like a devoted family. In your name we pray, amen.